Well, good morning, Life Point. That was kind of lame. I mean, seriously. Good morning. Those are my guys. All right, hey, listen, I don't know if you guys know this, but for some of you guys who maybe are new to checking out Life Point, there's a couple that when we were getting ready to launch, David and Mary Ellen Andrews, they had moved up from Birmingham, Alabama to Westerville to help a church get launched, and then they found out about ours and just joined ours, and they invited me to go down to a conference down in Birmingham. And so when I went down there, I thought, all right, this is cool. I'm glad to be here. But I ran into a guy there named Greg Ott, and Greg and I struck up a conversation. It turns out Greg's grandmother actually owned the land that we're on right now. Isn't that crazy? Just crazy. And so Greg and his life group are coming up here in July when we do our block party game night in July. And so it's really cool to have you guys from Birmingham up. There's a bigger connection than I ever understood about how God put two churches together to help serve his name together. So just it's a real blessing, and I'm really grateful you guys are here. So that said, you guys are here in the middle of a series called Adulting, where we're looking at life hacks from the book of Proverbs, right? The big idea we're saying in this series every week is that wisdom is doing life God's way, right? A life hack is basically any kind of technique or something that you do to make life more efficient, something to make life a little bit easier. And I asked some people to send me life hacks that I could put up on screen, and this week, Charlie Fobble sent me a life hack. So Charlie Fobble says she's upset because that's how tall you have to be to ride a roller coaster. So she's pretty upset by that, and so she had a life hack for that. She took some tissues, and she put them in her shoe, and boom, no problem. Your life just got better, free of charge, right? So here's the thing. I was thinking this week about a problem that I have, and I feel like, again, this is a safe place for me to tell you my problems, right? I'm an extreme extrovert. On a continuum, as far as you can go, I'm almost there. Introverts are way down here, and I'm way off over here. Here's the good thing about being an extrovert. It's really good in a situation where there's a lot of people around, because I can talk, but here's the negative. Most extroverts struggle with the filter problem. Do you understand? When you're processing out loud and you haven't really thought through everything you're going to say, sometimes you say things that you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Anyone else in the room? Maybe that's your thing? Okay, I'm glad there's like 8 of us. We can all talk later. We'll get a big kick out of talking together. But so one time, first off, I just want to say extroverts have to apologize a lot too. But this one time I said something, this is way back. I had a little Bible study with my friends, and at that Christmas, we decided to get each other some Christmas gifts. And I got them a bunch of like Christian books, and I'm thinking, oh, this will be a great time for us to like really encourage each other. And this girl got me a gift. I opened up, and it was a hat. And she looked at me, and she goes, what do you think, Ed? And I said, I mean, have you ever seen me wear a hat? Oh, man. Don't judge me. I have a processing problem. My people have been discriminated against because we process without filters, and then we say things that are so stupid that 20 years later, they're still teasing me about how dumb that was, and I've had to apologize on many occasions every Christmas when I see them. Listen, here's the thing. I wish that was like the worst thing I've ever said, but here's the thing. As sometimes I say things that I wish I could get back, almost like when they're getting out of my mouth, I wish I could just go and recover them and get them back. Sometimes in arguments, sometimes in communication with friends, sometimes in just situations. Then there are other people that maybe you're more like this, that you wish you would have said something, right? A situation came up, and you thought of something in your mind, but you just couldn't get it out of your mouth. And then later, you're like, man, I should have said that. A lot of Christians I hear say things to me like this, man, I had an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm like, what happened? I didn't say anything. I should have said something, and I didn't. It's weird because, we communicate all the time, but we kind of need a life hack for the way we communicate. If we could have more wisdom in doing life God's way, even with our words, it might be a real benefit to us. And that's what we're actually going to look at. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is given just incredible wisdom. And if you read through the 31 chapters of Proverbs, you're going to see just an incredible, incredible amount of different types of wisdom that God is trying to share with us through Solomon. And even in chapter 18, which we're going to look at today, there's all kinds of things about how we're supposed to use our words, like, you know, not lying, not trying to praise ourselves, not trying to gossip. There's all kinds of things, but we're going to focus in on one that I think is very pertinent to the whole idea of how do we use our words well, God's way with wisdom. So let's pray and let's dig in, okay? Father, I'm praying that you would give me words to share today, that through your word and through the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would help us to see relationships the way that you see them, help us to see our words the way that you want us to see them and to use them well. God, give us wisdom today. It's by your Spirit we pray, amen. Listen, I want to say just a couple things. If you follow along in your listening guide or in the app, the first thing I want to say is this, is that words are more powerful than we can imagine. In chapter 18, I'm going to draw your attention to verse 21, and this is where we're really going to camp out, is this one verse today. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Power of the tongue. Now, when I said the tongue is more powerful than you can imagine, it's because there are things that we say that you don't realize the impact they might have beyond the conversation you're having. And everyone probably in this room can finish a statement because we all heard it when we were kids. Like our parents would tell us this, that when friends would call us names, we would say, "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt me." Remember that? The problem is it's just not true. It's absolutely not true. There are things that we can hear that stick in our minds and in our psyches affect the way we live sometimes. And Proverbs was written years ago, right? It's ancient. But let me give you the brother of Jesus. Let me share with you in the book of James what James had to say about the way we use our words. This is in chapter 3, verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also is the tongue, is such a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Father and Lord, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." You know, James is basically saying that the power of the tongue has the ability to set ablaze everything in its path. Words are powerful. I, as a pastor and as a guy who's been around a few years now, here's what I've noticed about relationships. The people who come to me that are struggling in relationship, spouses, you know, work relationships, neighbors, parents and children, almost all of it can be boiled down to the way we speak to each other. Almost all of it. More divisions are caused by the words we share. More things are destroyed. Self-esteem in people are affected greatly by what words they hear. Isn't that crazy? It's just words. It's just words. It doesn't mean anything. Sticks and stones, right? And yet, words have the power to destroy everything in its path. I want to tell you about my wife, Tammy, and I. We have a friend that we met several years ago named Craig. And Craig, we met him at a time when Craig was really trying to figure out who Jesus was. So when I was talking to Craig, I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, yeah. I said, well, what does that mean? Because, listen, everyone's a Christian in America, it seems like. You know, you can talk to them and say, hey, but what does that really mean? And Craig said, well, I didn't grow up in a church or anything, but I'm learning a lot about it. And I had these friends in my life who've been really sharing about their life with me, and I really want to be like them, and they're Christian. I said, Craig, do you know the gospel? He's like, what's the gospel? I said, the gospel is basically this, that God made us in his image so that we would be image bearers in the world. And he made us to be in relationship with him, that as we relate to him, he would pour into our lives and through our lives. And that's the way this was always supposed to be. But you and I, every person sins. That basically means that we choose to do things for ourselves that goes against the laws and commands of God. We choose us over God. That's called sin. And everybody sins to varying degrees. We all look at each other and we try to decide how sinful we are based on someone else. But the truth is, every one of us sin. And the problem with that is because God is holy and righteous and heaven is perfect, he cannot accept unrighteousness and imperfect things into heaven and still be perfect. So we have a problem. And as a result, our relationship is broken. But God loves us too much to leave us in those situations, in that condition, that he sent his son down so that the righteousness of God, the justice of God would be on display by throwing out his wrath, just his anger against all the sin, and he throws it out, and his son steps up and takes every ounce of it on the cross. The righteousness and justice of God was demonstrated on the cross, and yet the love and grace and mercy of God was demonstrated as Christ was risen from the dead and now lives and calls us into relationship. And because he satisfied the justice and righteousness of God, if we take on him into our lives, he gives us his mercy and grace and righteousness so that we can be made right with God. I said, Craig, do you understand that? He said, I think so. I said, Craig, do you believe that? Do you believe that we're sinners? Do you believe that God is holy? Do you believe he sent his son and rose him from the dead? He goes, yeah, I believe that. I said, Craig, then what's to stop you from taking the next step to become a follower of Christ? And he said, Ed, if I knew what to do, I would do it. I said, Craig, let's pray. Anyone who calls the name of the Lord is saved. And I remember where I was standing when I was with Craig and we prayed together and I watched his life start to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And Tammy and I got to hang with Craig and watch him grow. Got to baptize him, got him into community, studied the Bible with him. I got to kind of mentor him. But as I started walking with him through life, here's what I noticed about Craig. He had a really low self-esteem. And it affected the way he saw the world. It affected his relationships with people, his friendships. It affected his ability to ask a girl out. It affected his hesitancy to actually make decisions about his life. Everything seemed kind of hesitant. I'm like, Craig, what is the deal? And I couldn't really put my finger on it because I didn't understand, you know, why is a guy who's so brilliant, just an incredible mind, and such a nice young guy, why is he struggling so much? And one day, Tammy, I think God just gave Tammy this insight. And she looked at Craig and said, Craig, can I ask you something? Craig, why do you never smile? And he said something, it cut me to the core. He said, well, my mom told me that I have bad teeth and I should never smile. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know what else was even said. I can't even imagine. But yet he took that to heart. He believed he should hide. He should hide his emotions. He hide his mouth, hide everything from people. Listen, words have power more than you know. There are things that you've probably heard in your life, and you know what I'm talking about. That these things have affected you. Things you heard when you were little even. Things you hear from a coworker, things you can hear from a spouse, things you can hear from a parent, that you just, they affect the way you see yourself, and that affects the way you live. It can affect the way you see God. Words are extremely powerful. Let me go back to that verse. Here's what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's what I want to say, is that our words have the power for life and death. I just want to bring up these two ideas. Like, how can what you say bring life into a situation, and how can what you say bring death into a situation? So I was thinking about life. I read a book years ago by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart. Here's a picture of the book. John Eldridge wrote this book. I was married maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years. I was not a parent at the time. And John Eldredge wrote this book targeting men to really speak to the souls of men. And, you know, it's a pretty good book. I would recommend it for any of the guys in the room. I think the girls could learn about guys by reading it. But there was one particular statement in the book that really kind of opened my eyes, and I felt like God just kind of sunk something into my soul. It's a story about John and his two sons. He took them to a climbing wall. So they're out, you know, having fun, and he takes them to like a recreation area, and they go to a climbing wall, and he gets his son all suited up, and he gets, you know, the cords up and the ropes and all that stuff. And he gets up, and his son starts climbing the wall, and he's got his other son with him, and his first son is kind of climbing halfway up, and he gets kind of nervous. So the son, his dad goes to him and says, "Hey, you can do it, son. Come on, you can do it." And so the son starts climbing. He gets close to the top, and he just freezes. And John says to him, "You can do it. You can do it, son. You're a wild man. You can do this. You're a wild man." And his son just gets kind of overcome. And you know how little kids can be. And they just get this rush of adrenaline and just courage. And he climbs up to the top. And he's just screaming at his son, "You're a wild man. You're a wild man." And so then, you know, the son comes down. And they switch him out. And the other son starts to climb up. And just as his other son starts to climb up, the little boy looks up at his dad and says, "Dad, am I really a wild man?" See, he knew in that moment that this is the moment. That the words he shares with his son captures the heart of his son in that moment. And you have to start early with little boys. And you have to speak life into them. And so he looked at his son and said, "Yes, son, you are absolutely a wild man." I was thinking about how important those words are. When we're given not just affirmation, I'm talking words into our soul that help us to understand who we were created to be in God's image. That we were created to be courageous. To the men in the room, you were created to, you know, fight against the enemy of God by expanding the kingdom through the hearts of people. You were made to be strong, to fight for God. And it starts early. I remember, you know, I don't have little boys. I have girls. They're now 12 and 14. But I remember when they were little and I had read that book and my little girls, we were getting ready for a wedding and she put on a dress and she comes out and she twirls around and says, "Daddy, how do I look?" I'm like, "Got it." I said, "You look beautiful. You look like a princess. You look like an absolute princess, you know?" And in that moment, because I know how important it is, I know how important it is for a little young lady to believe that she is the apple of her daddy's eye, that she was made in God's image with a particular purpose that's different than men. I didn't want to miss that moment. But we also have the power to speak death into people. I talked about Craig, and, you know, for Craig, those words he took to heart. I think, my guess is some of you in the room, you have words that were spoken over your life that you took to heart, and they affected the way you see yourself. Words like, "Hey, you're just not good enough. You don't look good. You don't look the right way. You're too heavy. You're too whatever." Words like, "You know, you're never going to amount to anything. You'll never be able to do that." There are words that we come in carrying wounds on our life. And oftentimes they affect the way that we see not only ourselves, but even see God. We just believe we're not worthy. I want to tell you how those two things affected my life. I'm just going to give you an example of how those two different things affected my trajectory in life. I've talked about my dad a lot in the room. I love my dad. And I lost my dad when I was just about 30 years old. And my dad was an incredible athlete. He was 6 feet tall. And 215 pounds of solid muscle. And he was very athletic. He played every sport growing up, and he was an amateur boxer. He had like 35 fights. He played 1 year of college football at a small college in Georgia. He's that guy. More so, when he got out of college and he started raising a family, he did recreational softball. But not like you and I might play softball. His team made it to the World Series of softball. Like, he was that guy. So everything he talked about was sports, sports, sports. And he would always talk about his, you know, accomplishments and how he would affirm athletes and whatnot. The problem might seem kind of obvious to you. I was the smallest kid in every sport I played. I take after my mom. I wasn't a bad athlete, but I was like average and small. I mean, so I just, you know, it was tough. How do you live up to these things that your dad wants to affirm so much? And it wasn't his fault that that's what he affirmed. That's what he loved, right? But what's the unsaid said here? If you want to amount to something, you've got to become some kind of great athlete. So, man, I struggled. But in high school, I found a sport I could list even the playing field. Wrestling. Wrestling, which I absolutely loved. You're wrestling against guys your own weight class. So you can't have a guy that's much bigger or much smaller. You're literally facing guys your own size. I'm like, this was awesome. And when I was a sophomore in high school, I made the varsity team. I was so excited. I'm like, yes, I'm a sophomore on varsity. I'm going to get the letter. I'm going to be a star. No, I wasn't a star. But nevertheless, I thought in my head I was going to be a star. And so I kept inviting my dad to come. And my dad finally made time to come to a match. He was at the match. I still remember where it was at. And I beat the guy. I dominated the match. I controlled it. I won 5-2, which is a low scoring match. But I controlled the dude the whole time. The only points he scored were escape points I gave him. I mean, listen, I dominated the match. I couldn't wait to get home. I got home. I'm looking at my dad. And I said, Dad, what'd you think? What'd you think? And my dad looked at me and said, Eddie, I mean, you didn't really do anything. My dad has probably said a million great things to me, but I tell you what, that was the day I literally started to tune him out. He didn't understand wrestling. I get it. Now, as an adult, I look back, he didn't understand wrestling at all. He had never wrestled, never watched wrestling, didn't understand the sport. I think he thought I was going off the top turnbuckle. But when he said those words, it literally, at 15 years old, I started to tune him out completely. Here's what happened. As I started getting later on in high school, I started connecting to a group of people that weren't necessarily the smartest group of people. I got connected in a relationship with somebody that took me into a bad road of my life. And after 4 years in that relationship that I thought was going to be forever, it literally was probably the worst and most humiliating events that took place in my life and led me to a point of brokenness. And my dad tried to stop me, and I just tuned him out. He had wisdom to give me, but I had already tuned him out. Get it? He spoke words of death, and I literally started going down a path of death, and he couldn't even stop me at that point because I didn't listen. But praise God, in the midst of the brokenness, Christ showed up. Christ started to reveal his heart to me. He started to put people around me that loved Jesus. And as the gospel invaded my heart and started to change me from the inside out, I started to change. I started to invite friends to Bible study. I started to speak the gospel to people. And God started to change even the decisions I made, the words I used. Helped me to forgive people who had wounded me, like that moment with my dad. I started to see him in view of the gospel that, okay, he's not perfect. I get it. Forgive him. But the thing is, I also knew the decisions I had made in my life were not good decisions. And I had a guy come to me, a mentor, his name was Dave. And he met with me and he said, Ed, I hear all these things that God's doing in you. Have you ever considered that God might be calling you into ministry? I said, no, David, you're crazy. He's like, well, how do you know? I mean, it seems like the way that God's wired your heart and your gifting, it seems like you're tailor-made to like share the gospel with people. I said, there's no way. He said, why not? I said, Dave, you know me. I didn't grow up in a good Christian home. I didn't grow up in a home that like character was the main thing. I've made decisions. I've done sins. You know the things I've done. I'm not the kind of person. Why would God ever use a guy like me? And Dave said something to me in just a minute. He said, can I share a verse with you in 1 Corinthians? I'm like, I mean, what do you say to that? No, I'm not going to listen to you. This is what he said. Chapter 1, verse 27. He said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He said, Ed, you're in a perfect position to be used by God because you know whatever good comes out is not going to be because you made it happen. And if you stay in that spirit of humility, of knowing you don't deserve it, God is absolutely capable of using your life. This is exactly the kind of God we have that would take something that's broken and turn it into something that he can use for his glory. Take people who make bad decisions and turn it into something that God can actually use to bring people to Christ. And I'm telling you, those words in that brief moment changed the trajectory of my life. Do you see how words can be used literally, unknowingly? Maybe you can't even imagine how those words could be used in ways that are really destructive. At the same time, God may use your words to breathe life into someone's change the trajectory for good. That's the power of words. And last, I just want to say the words have consequences, that we have to take this seriously. In verse 21, back in 18 of Proverbs, it says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? And those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruits. It, we've heard this expression, you're going to eat your words, right? We've heard that. Basically, here's what this means, that the way that you choose to use your words will really impact the relationships around you. And the impact of those relationships will determine the course of your life. And you are going to either gain from the relationships you've built using your words, or you are going to suffer from the relationships you have driven away by the use of your words. I know families where the parents don't speak to the children because of words that were shared, and they literally have no impact in relationship. I just heard a story recently of a guy who didn't know that his daughter was having a child. Crazy, right? I've also seen how I've seen families that are so tight-knit where they come together every Sunday to love on each other, and they're all, the kids are grown and grandkids are coming, and they come every week. Why? Because there's such a loving spirit, a gospel-type spirit, where they're constantly speaking life into each other, and they gravitate towards each other. We're going to taste the fruit of our words. But here's the thing. I know growing up, I used my words, and I could be quick-witted. I wasn't a great athlete, but man, I could cut zingers. And my siblings and I, we would just zing each other with words. We would say negative things. And it was kind of like, who could one-up the other one? You ever get like that? The sarcasm. Oh, man. I can literally, this is my gift. I think the Lord has, I'm just kidding. That was a curse. So let me share something with you that I want you to consider. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says this. What should we do when we're thinking about what words are coming out? In 4:29 says this, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Nothing. Another verse says, no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up and fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. That means that we should use our words constantly to build people up. That is the power. And when we do that, God can actually use our words to really impact those around us in a positive way for the gospel. That's the plan. The way that you speak esteem into your children, the way that you build relationships and friendships. I just want to share a quick story with you guys. I mentioned this a couple months ago. I was at my office, it was on a Monday morning, and I got a text. And the text said, hey Ed, I know a guy who's in the hospital at St. Anne's, and he is, you know, he's in the ICU. His name is Gary Ruckel. Here's a picture of Gary. Gary is 81 years old. He's there, and I'm debating whether or not I should even go to see the guy, because I'm thinking ICU. I mean, it's just one of those moments where you're like, the last time I went to the hospital in ICU, it was just really awkward. So I'm kind of debating. I'm like, I don't think I should. I mean, should I go? I told the guy I would go. I don't even really know him. And then the text came through, said his name is Gary Ruckel. I'm like, well, that helps. Thanks for telling me his name. So I'm a complete stranger. And I'm going to go visit this guy who I don't know. And I said, and I think I told you guys this a couple months ago. I said, Mark, what do you think I should do? And he goes, well, have you considered praying? I'm like, that's a good idea, Mark. Yeah. So I prayed. I said, God, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you say. I go, and it turns out he was completely alert. And we had a conversation, and I explained the gospel to him. And at the end of that, I said, Gary, do you want to give your life to Christ? Do you want to repent of your sin? Do you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior? And he looked at me and goes, mm-hmm. So we prayed together. Well, a couple weeks later, his son, who lives in Mississippi, who's actually in ministry, he pastors a really tiny church out in Mississippi, he actually came and he was at our service. And so after the service, I ran into him and he's like, hey, you're Ed. I'm like, yeah, what's your name? Ryan. Hey, he goes, I'm Gary's son. I'm like, no way, you came all the way up here? And he's like, yeah, I wanted to look you in the eye and say thank you. I'm like, oh. Okay, you're welcome. I didn't do it for you. I did it for my boss. I mean, you know, you can't argue with the boss. And he said, man, I've been trying to share the gospel with my dad, and he has literally rebuffed me for years. About a month later, I was finishing up a sermon, and I was walking out, and I saw him. I'm like, hey, man, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm back in town. My dad's passed away. I said, "Wow, I'm really sorry to hear that." I didn't really know what to say. I said, "Ryan, I'm sorry to hear that." I said, "I'm grateful for the time I got to spend with your dad, though." He said, "Ed, my dad gave me more in these last few weeks than he gave me my whole life. And I have just such a sense of peace about where he's at now. And I wanna say thank you." I said, "Of course, sir. I mean, you, of course." And he said to me, "Would you consider doing the funeral?" Now, what do you say to that, right? I went home and I told Tammy, I said, "Babe, they want me to do the funeral." She goes, "Okay, you're going to do it, right?" I'm like, "Yes." I mean, I said, "Tammy, I've only known the guy. I knew the guy for 15 minutes. I had one conversation with him." And she said, "Yeah, what happened in 15 minutes, Ed? What was said in 15 minutes?" I think I needed to hear that. I needed that conversation. I needed to be reminded how powerful words can be, that the power of the gospel to change someone from death to life, that all this sin that's in our world and all the bad words that we use and the way we speak destruction and complain about each other and use negativity and zingers and sarcasm and we purposely say things to hurt each other, all of that creates a sin that literally drives people away from God. And yet, the power of the gospel can change a life. It can literally take someone from death to life. And it's the power of God unto salvation all the way up until the day that God completes that salvation. The power of the gospel walks through our life. It's not just something you get into the race with. It's how it carries us through. You know, when I speak to anyone, I have to remind myself of the gospel. When I think about the people who have harmed me, I have to remember the gospel. Here's how. I didn't deserve forgiveness. For some of you guys in the room, and maybe as I've been talking, you're thinking about people who have hurt you, can I just say, there is such incredible, incredible peace in forgiveness. Because of the gospel, because you didn't deserve forgiveness and God gave it to you through his son, did you earn it? No. But because of the gospel then, could you offer that same grace to someone else who's harmed you? Could you forgive someone else? There is a power in that forgiveness. There's a peace that comes with that. When I think about who I'm around at any given moment, there are times I'm just tired, and there are times as an extrovert, I just say dumb things, and then I just have to apologize and say I'm sorry. Why? Sometimes I just want to be right. But in the gospel, do I really need to be right? No. Do you see how we all need the gospel? Listen, you want the life hack for how to speak well? Jesus said this in Luke 6, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That means the only way you can really use your words, like you could say today, "You know what, Ed? Today, from here on out, I'm not going to say anything negative. I'm only going to build people up." And I would say to you, "Okay, call me in a week. Let me know how it goes. I mean, let's wait till you have a bad day." But by submitting your will more and more to the power of the gospel, Christ, by submitting your life more to Christ, somehow he changes your heart. And the abundance of the heart starts to grow, and watch how that changes the way your words come out. Watch how that changes the way you affirm and build up and listen to people and use your words wisely. We need Jesus to be able to share words in a way that's wise. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask just the members of the band to come up, and I'm going to ask that we stand and pray together. Before we sing this song, I just want to challenge us. So let's stand together. Just in this moment, as we're getting ready to pray, I just want to talk to you. There are moments for me like this when I have sat in a service where I feel like God's kind of trying to impress on me something. You know that feeling you get, your heart's kind of pounding a little bit, and you feel like, "Oh man, I think God's trying to nail me with something." And there are other times I'm sitting in a service like this, I'm like, "Hey, thanks for that reminder. That was great. Appreciate it." And that's good too. That might be most of you in the room. But for those in the room who, listen, if you're dealing with something, I just want to talk to you and say, "Hey, this is a time to talk to the Lord and tell him, God, I hear you." Maybe for some, it means you have to repent of the way you've been using your mouth. And you say to God, "God, change my words. Put something in my heart that will come out in a way that's wise, that will breathe life." If that's you, I just want you to take some minutes and just talk to God. For some of you, I'm guessing that maybe you've had some words shared with you that you know have harmed your life. I think at this point, in this time and serve, I'm just going to ask that you talk to the Lord and say, God, I have a wound in me and I need you to heal it. I want to forgive. You can even tell God that. I want to forgive. Help my heart heal so that I can forgive that person. For other people, I'm talking about how those destructive words can change the way we see ourselves. And God, you say to God, God, help me see myself in light of how you see me. In the power of the gospel, even though we're undeniably flawed, we are incredibly loved. And for others in the room, maybe you've never actually made the decision to become a follower of Christ. You respond to the gospel. So that's what I'm going to ask us to do. Close your eyes and bow your head. Let's just pray a second before we sing this last song. Just start talking to God. And if you have something that he's putting on your heart, just start talking to him. Even in your mind, God knows your words, that you're going through your inner dialogue. And just talk to him. Say, Father, forgive me. Father, change me. If you're here and you've never made that decision like my friend Craig, just in this moment while everyone's eyes are closed and head bowed, I just want to talk to you and say, listen, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you can admit that, if you can look at your life and admit that, then you must realize you need forgiveness. If you believe that God sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, if you believe that, then now is the time to say to God, God, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you, tell God that right now. God, please forgive me. The Bible says anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. You simply say to God, God, forgive me. Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you be my Lord? Will you be my Savior? That simple ask of faith is what God uses to meet you and to start to change your life. You are made righteous with God because of what Christ did and that simple act of faith. One thing I want to share, and I share this with you every week, is that Jesus said that if any person acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But if you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's something special about that acknowledgement, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you just pray that prayer, I'm just going to ask it by between you and me, with everyone not looking around, just raise your hand up and say, yep, I want to acknowledge Jesus as my Savior today, that I prayed that prayer. If that's you, just raise your hand up anywhere in the room. Hold it up high so I can see you. Anywhere in the room. Thank you. Lord, I thank you so much for being an incredible God who loves us, that you spoke your word over us, your son, the revelation of you, that your grace and mercy are in us, God. I pray you change us, that we would use our words to build others up, that we would use our words to be the power of the gospel in our families, in our marriages, at school and at work, in our neighborhoods. God, transform us to be like you. It's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen.